Lord, we are asking in the name of Jesus that you would touch this back, O God, in the power of your name, and that you, Lord, would bring a complete healing to this back, O God. You would take away all of the pain, you would take away whatever the problem is that is there, and that, Lord, she would begin to feel different and blessed, Lord, that you have touched her, O God. And so, Lord, we just ask, God, in the name of Jesus, you would be merciful to our sister, Lord, that you would touch her back. Other problems, other physical problems that she's having, touch those problems, O Lord. Other concerns in her life, O Lord, I pray that your favor would be upon her, Lord, that you'd give her wisdom and direction, and that, Lord, you would just pour out your blessing upon Michelle right now, O Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Anyone else need any special prayer this morning? Want us to come and pray over you?
Well, my wife, Lauren, same thing in fact.
Lauren? Yeah. She's not here though, right?
No.
Okay, we'll pray for Lauren. Yep. Okay, let's pray for Lauren. We pray for Lauren this morning, Lord. We are missing her today, Lord. Sad that she can't be here today because of these problems that she has with her back. Lord, once again, we ask that even now, she would feel the power of these prayers, Lord. And even now, Father, in the name of Jesus, you would touch her. I pray that you'd bring relief to her, that back, bring comfort to her, bring healing to her. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Anyone else want us to pray about a certain specific thing today? Danny? Okay. We want to pray for Danny this morning, Lord. I pray that this asthma would be something that he would put behind him, Lord, that you would heal that asthma, Lord, you'd take it away from him. If there's any other complications from the flu that he's had, Lord, I know that he's been in the hospital a few times. Father, we just ask that you'd put your hand upon him and that, Lord, you'd bring healing to this young boy, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Lord, we want to thank you that John and Jennifer are back with us, Lord, and you kept them safe in all of their traveling. Pray your continued comfort for Jennifer and for the rest of the family. Continue to pray for Heather, for the treatments that she started. Thank you, Lord. Lord, for other needs that maybe they're too private to mention publicly or whatever, Lord, you know each one of us. You know what we struggle with. You know how much we need you for certain situations or certain areas in our life. Lord, have mercy. Lord, pour out grace. Lord, give us a sense of your presence and of your glory and of your power. And Lord, I pray that you have heard these prayers that have been lifted up to you today. Lord, we want to continue to pray for Damon. And pray, oh God, that you could bring a healing to him, that there would be nothing wrong, Lord, and that he would be completely back to himself. We're thankful that Evie Jean Carpenter is here with us today, Lord. So good to have the family back with us and to see the baby. Continued blessings for that family, Lord. You know their needs. And now, Lord, we just want to give you this time together, Lord. We are so anxious, Lord, to just hear you speak to us and feel your presence and just be blessed to worship you, Lord. And so we give you this time, Lord. We thank you for what you're going to do here today. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us, Lord. In Jesus, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Would you just take a moment to just be in God's presence? Just quiet. Just feel His presence. Know His presence is here with you. Sense that in you. Lift your heart to Him. Lift your worship to Him. Your praise to Him. Lord, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Lord, I know that there is someone here today who wants so desperately to be loved unconditionally, without failure, who wants to know that they're precious to someone. And Lord, I pray that you would help them to know today that they have that from you, that you created them. You were willing to die for them. You love them. They are precious to you. They are valuable to you. I pray that would minister to them today, that they would get that today. That all that they need, all that they want, is found in Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for giving us this opportunity today to be with your people in your presence, worshiping you, hearing from you. And we pray, Lord, that as we open your word today, that, Lord, you would use this time and you would use your word. And by your Spirit, Lord, you would speak to the depth of our being, to the core of who we are today, Lord. Draw us to yourself. May we draw from you, that we might leave here, Lord, today, able to be your vessels. We love you, Lord. And Jesus, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Willie and Jason have something to share with us today. They're going to come and share that before I dismiss you guys. They're going to speak to us first. Do you like poems? No. Okay. Well, you're going to get a poem. You like funny poems? Here's a poem. It's called Who's in Heaven? Here's how it goes. I was shocked, confused, bewildered as I entered heaven's door, not by the beauty of it all, by the lights or its decor, but it was the folks in heaven who made me sputter and gasp. The thieves, the liars, the sinners, the alcoholics, the trash. There stood the kid from seventh grade who swiped my lunch money twice. Next to him was my old neighbor. He never said anything nice. Herb, who I always thought was rotting away in hell, was sitting pretty on cloud nine, looking incredibly well. I nudged Jesus. What's the deal? I would love to hear your take. How'd all these sinners get up here? God must have made a mistake. And why is everyone so quiet, so somber? Give me a clue. Hush, child, said he. They're all in shock. No one thought they'd be seeing you. I can relate to that. We continue with a series that we're doing called Welcome to the Forever Family. That's what we kind of have adopted that name for ourselves here at the church, the Forever family. We want to welcome all people to the Forever family. When you're here, you're family. And we've been talking about what a family, a church family, is dedicated to or devoted to. And today we're going to look at being devoted to ministry to those in need. Last week we talked about fellowship, and we talked about how in the church we need to meet each other's needs. We need to help one another, love one another. That's what God commanded us to do. And we saw how the early believers did everything they could to meet anyone's need. Anyone who had a need, they met that need. Certainly, though, not only are we to meet the needs of those in the church, we're to meet the needs of all people, whether they're churched or unchurched, believers or unbelievers. We're to meet the needs of all people. Jesus, as a matter of fact, Jesus said that when you fed the hungry, and when you gave drink to the thirsty, and when you clothed the naked, and when you visited someone who was in prison, or you visited someone who was sick, that was me. You were doing it for me. You did it to me. And so Jesus is indicating that that's the kind of thing that he wants us to do. And so this ministry to all people, it's kind of a given. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 39, Jesus said this: "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is equally important: love your neighbor as yourself." And so we're commanded to love God, we're commanded to love others in the way that we would want to be loved. And of course, if you keep the first commandment to love God, you're going to love your neighbor, because that's what God wants you to do. And if you want to please God, you would be loving your neighbor if you love God. You have to. Now, one time Jesus was teaching on this idea of loving our neighbor, and someone said to him, "All right, well then, who's my neighbor?" And in response to that question, Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. And I'm sure you know the story, but let me just briefly tell it to you. There was a man who was traveling, and while he was traveling, he was attacked, and he was robbed, and he was beaten, and he was left on the side of the road for dead. And it so happened that a priest came by, and he saw him, but he made a beeline to go across the street and just kind of walk by him. And then a Levite came by, and he saw him, but he did the same thing. He walked on the other side and avoided this man laying in the street and just left him on the side of the road. But then came along this Samaritan. Now, the Samaritans were a despised people. They were kind of half-breed people, and they just were not liked. And so this despised Samaritan comes along, but he feels compassion for this man that's lying in the street. And not only does he feel for him, he does something about it. He does a little first aid. He disinfects the wounds. He wraps them in some bandages. And then he puts them on his own donkey, takes them to an inn, and he takes care of them for the night. The next day, he gives the innkeeper some money. And he said, "Would you please take care of this man? And when I come back, if it costs you anything more than what I'm giving you now, I'll give you the rest. I'll make it up when I come back." You see, the priest and the Levite had a different question in their mind than the Samaritan had. The priest and the Levite thought, "What will happen to me if I help this person?" But the Samaritan kind of turned that question around and said, "What will happen to them if I don't help them?" And so after he told this story, Jesus said, "So what do you think? Of these three guys, who do you think was a neighbor to the man who was laying in the street and needed some help?" And of course, the answer was the ones who showed mercy, the one who showed mercy to him, the one who was kind to him. And Jesus said, right. Now you do the same thing. You do likewise. In other words, anyone who is in need that you have the opportunity to help, that person is your neighbor. And if you are going to be a good neighbor to them, then you will give them whatever they need. You will meet their need. And you will do for them as you would want done for you if you were in that situation. You want proof that we are to love one another? Jesus said, love your neighbor as you would love yourself. And notice again that this Good Samaritan didn't just say, gee, I really feel bad for that person hurting over there, but he did something about it. You know, sometimes you have to do things for people and you may not even feel like doing something about it. You know, love is not always a feeling. We always think I have to feel love to give love. That's not true. Love is an action. And sometimes you have to give love even when you don't feel like giving love. If you want proof of that, Jesus said, love your enemies. Anyone get all excited about loving your enemies? Yoo-hoo! Gonna love my enemy today. You don't always feel like loving your enemies, but you need to do what's right even when you don't feel like doing what's right. And I'll tell you what happens so many times. You do something you're supposed to do, even though you don't feel like doing it, your feelings will change. Reach out and do that loving thing and your feelings will change. I have no idea where I am, folks. Now, some people might say, you know, well, if I love someone and I don't feel like loving them, aren't I being a hypocrite if I love them? No. You're not being a hypocrite if you love them, if you don't feel like loving them. You'd be a hypocrite if you said, I feel like loving them, when you really don't feel like loving them, if you were pretending. That would be a hypocrite, but not loving them because they're in need. Because Jesus says, help those who are in need. And if you get this idea of loving people, even when I don't feel like loving them, I'm telling you, that will help you in your marriage, that will help you on your job, that will help you in the church, that will help you with any relationship. And it'll also help you. It'll help you grow as a person, it'll help you grow in love, it'll help you to grow as a follower of Jesus Christ. It'll help you to grow emotionally, help you to grow spiritually. Of course, it's easier to love someone when you feel like loving them, but we have to love them whether we feel like it or not. And there's so many needs. All around the world there's so many needs, but also right near you, right next to you, people you meet every day. And so pray. Pray that God will open your eyes and help you to see the needs and to have compassion and to use wisdom and to have grace and minister to the needs of all people. You are Christ's eyes and ears and hands and feet and heart and mouth. And maybe the only Jesus that someone's going to see. So don't judge others like the person in our poem. But love them. Today I asked Frank to play the song that was being played during the offering. And it's a song called Give Me Your Eyes by Brandon Heath. And the words were, give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. There is no doubt, biblically speaking, that we are to meet the needs, not of just of believers, of Christians, but of all people, of anyone in need. And not to just to feel sympathy for them, but to do something about it, to act on it. Ministry to all people. But then Jesus gives us this warning. You are to love all people, but do it with motives that are pure. When you're going to love someone, you've got to do it with motives that are pure. There was a man, he comes to visit a pastor. And he says, oh, pastor, he's talking in a broken voice, you know, just holding back tears. And he says, pastor, I have to bring your attention to a terrible plight that's about to come upon a family right here in your community, pastor. There, the husband in the family, the father of the family died a few years ago. The mother is sick and she can't work. There's 9 children that are going hungry. And now they're going to be put out of their house, put out into the street, because they can't pay their rent, which is $800. Can you help, pastor? Hold them back to you. And the pastor said, absolutely, we would help them. Absolutely. And I'm so thankful that you brought this to my attention. And who are you, sir? The man took out a handkerchief. He's wiping his eyes and he sobbed and he said, I'm their landlord. You got to give to others, but you got to do it with a pure heart. Landlord's heart wasn't so pure, was it? Take a look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. It'll be up on the screen. Watch out, Jesus said. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogue and the streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Now, I read that verse and I thought, is this a contradiction to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16? Because in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus says, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Father, your Heavenly Father. But here in chapter 6, the very next chapter, he says, don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others. So have we finally found the one contradiction in the whole Bible that everybody tells us is there. There is no contradiction here. Because in chapter 5, verse 16, what Jesus is doing is that he's giving us the correct motive for doing good deeds, which is this, that everyone might praise your Heavenly Father. This is our aim of the things that we do, the good deeds that we do. This is how you're able to love others without necessarily feeling it, because I'm doing it for my Heavenly Father. But in Matthew 6, so that's the correct, the pure motive, right? The right motive. In Matthew 6, Jesus warns about the wrong motive, doing good deeds so others see you and you are admired by others. That's the way to lose, he says. That's the way to lose your reward from your Heavenly Father. So to Jesus, the motive behind what you do is as important, if not even more important, than the good deed itself. God rewards good deeds that are done for His glory alone. We could do things for ourselves so that we could get the applause and the honors and the glory and the recognition. And we may earn that reward. But if that's the reward you want, then that's the reward you get. But that might be the only reward you get. You might lose your reward from God. Jesus explains in chapter 6, verse 1, that very thing. That's the reward you want. That's all the reward you will receive. G. Campbell Morgan said this, probably the vast majority of people are more influenced by what men will say than by what God Almighty thinks. And that's sad, but that's true. There's always been the law to give to others in need in the Old Testament. God commanded us. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 10 and 11, where it says, give freely to the poor person. Do not wish that you didn't have to give. The Lord your God will bless your work and everything you touch. There will always be poor people in the land, so I command you to give freely to your neighbors and to the poor and the needy in your land. And that law did not change in the New Testament. Jesus expects us to do likewise. In chapter 6, verse 2, Jesus didn't say if, but when you give to someone in need. But we have to do it with the right motives. Not like the hypocrites do, is what it says there in chapter 6. So let's talk about hypocrite a little bit. Hypocrite is a Greek word for actor. It literally means one who wears a mask and pretends to be someone he or she isn't. That's the literal meaning of that Greek word for hypocrite. Hypocrites want to draw attention to themselves and what they're doing. They appear to care about others, but they're really only caring about feeling good themselves, feeling good about themselves and getting the attention for themselves. Have you ever noticed anyone like that? Have you ever noticed how people kind of have to tell you the good they're doing? Do you ever do that yourself? No, you don't do that. You know, people have to say, boy, had so much people I had to help this week. I mean, you know, I had to help this one with this thing, and I had to help that one with that thing, and I volunteered over here, and I did this thing, and I did that thing. And they don't know that. They want you to care. They want you to hear. I mean, that's why they're telling you those things. And then they might even add, you know, I'm not looking for a pat on the back, not that I want anything in return. Yes, you do. You want me to know that you're doing these great things. Oh, that's very nice that you're doing those things. But you got to be aware, be careful, watch out, because you could do good with motives that are hollow. And we don't want to do that. When you want that kind of recognition from other people, Jesus says in chapter 6, verse 2, it's like blowing trumpets to call attention to your acts of charity. So we must minister to the needs of others, but we need to do it with sincere hearts that God will bless, the sincerity of our faith. That's our purpose, bring glory to God. Jesus expects us to minister to the needs of others, but he says in verse 3, chapter 6, verse 3, but when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And listen, not that it's wrong to appreciate people who are doing good things and to show our appreciation to those people and to even honor them. Nothing wrong with that. If you give to the church at the end of the year, we give you a receipt for all that you've given so that you could deduct it from your taxes. There's nothing wrong with that kind of record keeping. Nothing wrong with that kind of thing. The phrase that Jesus is using here is just teaching us that when you give, do it with pure motive. That's all he's saying. It's easy to give with mixed motives. In chapter 6, verse 4, it says, give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. That word for the Lord's reward is a different Greek word than the word for reward that's found in chapter 6, verse 2. You know, he says you'll get a reward. If you want recognition, that's the only reward you will get. That's a different Greek word than this one here, which says that the Father will reward you. And it's a different word because it's a very, very different reward indeed. When we give in secret, the reward that God gives is perfect and it's eternal. It does us good now. We grow as we do these things spiritually and mature as a follower of Christ. We grow in our love. But there's also an eternal reward. Okay, so we need to minister to all people, no matter who they are, minister to their needs. We need to do it with motives that are pure. But how can we do that better? We need moments in God's presence. Moments in His presence. Do you know that you could be so busy doing good for people, serving others, you could be serving Jesus and missing Jesus at the same time. It's the Mary or the Martha approach. Let's read it I know you know it, but I'll go let's read it from Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were continuing on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed them into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing, and she came out to Jesus, and I could just see her coming out, can't you, with her apron on. She's got flour all over her face and on her apron. She's got a rolling pin in her hand. And she's yelling at Jesus, "Lord, don't you think it's unfair that my sister is sitting here while I'm doing all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over so many things and doings and details. And there's only one thing that's worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and I will not take it away from her." So Martha's busy doing life, busy doing so many different things, but at the same time, she's fragmented, she's stressed out, she's pressured, she's anxious. In her duty for Jesus, she becomes disconnected from her love for Jesus. Mary, on the other hand, took time to be alone with Christ, enjoying intimacy with Christ, loving him, being attentive to him, finding peace in his presence. And by the way, if you're serving and doing and busy and feeling anxious and stressed out and angry and all the rest, you're not spending enough time with Jesus. That was Martha's problem. That's our problem. Martha did a lot of good things, but she was irritable and anxious, angry at Mary for not helping her. She was angry at Jesus. I could just think of her saying, "You know, you come here, you bring your disciples, they don't lift a finger to help me." My sister's not helping me. And you know, if Mary was to help her sister, it wouldn't be with the same tension. Because her inner person had slowed down enough to focus on Jesus and make him the center of her life. And she would probably get a lot more done than Martha. D. Martin Lloyd Jones, great author, if you ever read anything by him, he said, "The man who knows the love of Christ in his heart can do more in 1 hour than the busy type of man can do in a century." Martha, upset with Mary, says, "Lord, don't you care?" Jesus said, "Look, here's the most important thing. If you want to serve well, if you want to love others well, here's the most important thing. Mary has discovered it. It's staying at my feet, listening to me, spending time in my presence, then go out to serve." You know that most Christians would rather serve Jesus than be with Jesus? So hard to just quiet ourselves, spend time with the Lord. We are to be devoted to the ministry of others with pure motives, loving God and loving others as ourselves, trusting God for his rewards, but that kind of love for others grows out of our love for God. And that kind of being present with others grows out of being present with God. Our relationship with God and others is like two sides of the same coin. In our love for God, that's got to result in love for others, or else our love for God is a lie. And if we're going to love others as we ought, with pure motives, seeing them as people who are created in the image of God, that's going to develop as we spend time alone with God. We need to contemplate Him. And not only contemplate Him, but use that as an opportunity to look at ourselves. Get those motives right. You know, look at some of the things in our own life. It's indispensable to our own emotional health and loving well. When we quiet ourselves before God, we can hear His voice, we can discern His will. And then we can go out, we'll hear Him all day long because you spent that time with Him. And let Him lead you to where He wants you to serve. I know everyone's busy, but you must find time to slow down and spend attention to God. Not only time to be with God, but to answer this question, am I paying attention to God? To be with God is to enjoy intimacy, loving Him, being quiet with Him, attentive to Him, surrendered to Him, so we can serve others. When you're not alone with God, you might be doing good things, but you're going to be led by yourself, and you're going to burn out. If you're on your own, not listening to the Lord, you're going to do things, but you're going to do things with less than good motives. You're going to be tempted to draw attention to yourself. And I don't want you to lose the reward that the Heavenly Father wants to give to you. So your doing must come from your being with Jesus. So, we are a people who are devoted to ministry to all people with motives that are pure, doing all for the glory of God, and that will come from these moments in His presence. Let's pray. If you would just take a moment to be quiet in the Lord's presence, let Him speak specifically to you. Talk to Him about anything you need to talk to Him about. Just settle some things, get some things clear between yourself and the Lord. I'll close in prayer in a moment. If you would just stand with me, I just want to pray a blessing on you before you leave today. I want to thank all of you who cooperated last week. I had you fill out some, answer a couple of questions about ministering to each other through the church, and we're looking at those and going to be dealing with those. And I hope that you took the other half home and meditated on that as well. Pray that the Lord would use you this week. Minister to others through you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow to each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May He strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father, when our Lord Jesus comes with His holy ones. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. For I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have a great week.